Well, let's get started in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. As always, we'll go over some rehearsal from last week, maybe a little bit from the weeks gone by. We never get to where we're supposed to be. This is the sixth week. We have a lot of rehearsal, but when we get done with this, you're going to be able to teach it. Hallelujah. Carl's in the house. We're glad. Hallelujah. So we've been here. Lord, bless it, and we thank you for it. The precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just talk a little bit about last week and where we were at and the church at Smyrna. I think what we'll do is we'll start and we'll read down through those verses. And we talked last week about why rehearsal is so important and why going back over things are so important. It may bring you to boredom of tears at times, but at least you'll get it in you, and maybe you'll be able to help somebody else with the Word of God in the future concerning the warnings from the book of Revelation. Now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read on down through Smyrna and recap a little bit from last week. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born, and has patience, and for my sake hast labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Notice there this, I want to mark this and say, he did not say that he hated the Nicolaitans. He said he hated their deeds. That's very important. Jesus vehemently hated their deeds. He did not say he hated them. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now this is a reoccurring, I want to say theme, but it's not a theme. You may say it is a theme, but it's a reoccurring word of admonition, "he that overcometh." You'll see overcometh time and time and time and time again, that it's of a necessity to overcome, or to overcometh. In other words, you don't just get saved and cruise right in. In other words, there is going to be a fight, and if you understand the fight and prepare yourself for the fight and then engage yourself and overcome, you're going to rule and reign with Christ, or you're going to live with him for eternity. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Again, verse 7, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt with a second death." Then he starts into another church, in which we'll get into maybe a little bit later here. But let me just rehearse just a little bit from last week. I'm on tonight, so let me go to last week's for just a moment. Smyrna, that's what we talked about last week. And for what I would like for you to get out of this, even if you can earmark for yourself, hopefully you're taking notes or taking mental notes. You know, we're going through these seven different churches and seven different, I wanted to say warnings, different warnings, but as Candy well reminded me last week and brought up that there are a couple of these different churches that do not receive a rebuke. And that's right, Philadelphia. And also Smyrna. If you look and we look through there, there was no rebuke. There was admonition and there was a pat on the back. And so those are the ones we want to adhere to. We want to say, oh, yeah, amen. We want to hold close to these. The book of Revelation is, well, let me finish this thought. Earmark for yourself. I can't do this for you, but what you want to do is, it would be easy enough for you to remember, especially as redundant as we are, what the name of these seven churches are. It doesn't matter if you have them in proper chronological order as is listed here, but that you earmark for yourself in your mind what was the most important thing that Jesus said to those churches. Pick out, even if you pick out one or two, or just one. The way memory works is if you pick out one and you earmark it for that, or if you tag it in your brain, then when you start talking about it, then you'll start thinking about the other parts of it as well. But just pick out one. Just pick out Ephesus and what stood out to me most about Ephesus. The book of Revelation is really divided in two parts. The book of Revelation is chapter 1 through 3, and that's Jesus speaking to John and giving his rebuke and his warnings and his admonitions and his praises to the seven known churches. 4 through 22 gets very futuristic. It gets very apocalyptic. It gets very, it's judgment. It's judgment of the nations. It's judgment. That's 1 through 3 is not too hard to understand. 4 through 22 is almost another book in itself. Thomas Jefferson, which was really not a deistist. He was not a real follower of Christ. He had a brilliant mind. He was a great humanitarian. He, third president, helped write the Declaration of Independence. But he looked at it he was way off. He said, the book of Revelation was written basically by a maniac. He said, none of any of it makes sense. And really, if you're looking at it through human eyes, 4 through 22 is like, what in the world? I mean, if you talk to somebody that was on a bad trip, I mean a real bad trip, I mean doubled up on the mushrooms and snorted something too, boy, I mean, you could come up with some stuff very comparable to the book of Revelation. Well, John was on a trip, but it was a Holy Ghost trip. And just because you can't understand it with this, your noggin, doesn't mean that it wasn't conceived and brought forth by the Holy Ghost. And so we just kick Thomas Jefferson stuff to the curb, and people like him that don't understand. So 4 through 22 is another book in itself, although it is the same book. So what about last week, and what about Smyrna, the Christians? What we read just now as we got down through there was a reaccount of Jesus and what he was saying to them. And he said to them, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I know your works, your tribulation. Identify Smyrna as a church of tribulation. Real tribulation. And we brought out last week in real life form and historical value a man that had hands laid on him by the Apostle John and was put as the bishop or the pastor of the church of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp, and he literally suffered this persecution along with others that would not submit to the Roman government. And Jesus praised him because they were part of a willingness, to hold the standards of truth. But another thing that Jesus really praised them for was, he says, you're impoverished in verse 9, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not. Now, this was a big part of last week. Jesus was not saying, we found out and we concluded last week, that Jesus was not saying, I have a problem with those that are lying about their nationality. That's not what he was saying. In fact, we went to Romans 2, 28 through 29, and went to the writings of Paul and established what true Jews were. Spiritual Jews, according to God's true Jews, are those, he said, that were circumcised of the heart. That it was not of the flesh, but it was of the Spirit. In other words, it was what the Holy Ghost came in and regenerated at the new birth. And Paul emphatically identified, as far as God was concerned, that what God considers a true Jew, those that are in true covenant with him now, are those who were born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And so Jesus, when he was saying this, there's an onslaught in Smyrna of those who are claiming to be Christians, but they're not. That's exactly what he was saying. That's just bottom line what he was saying. And he was saying, as a result of it, this has been part of your persecution, because I believe that the Smyrnans, or the Smyrnanites, however you want to say it, they were not willing just to have somebody say, I am of Christ. Another scripture that we read was in 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19, and it said, let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus, or nameth the name of Christ, let him do what? Depart from iniquity. So you could reverse that and say, departing from iniquity gave you the right or the authority to name the name of Jesus. So there's so much naming the name nowadays, and it's the same thing that Smyrnans were. So this is it's relative to us today. And this is what we're trying to find out as we read these warnings. What's relative to us today? And the seven churches, the book of Revelation, was pertinent to them, because the names mentioned in persecution really existed, but it's also futuristic, because those churches don't exist today. The church of Smyrna did last about 1,000 years. There's historical writings that there was bishops and pastors that carried on for about 1,000 years, but the city died out. Everybody moved out of the city. The church kind of fell away to nothing. It's not there. So we know that what Jesus was saying, he was saying to the future church, the day and hour which we live in. And so this is the onslaught of the church nowadays. A lot of people naming the name, but there's no character behind them. There's no departing from iniquity. There's no departing from iniquity. So that's very important. Jesus said, they sit in the churches whose candle, we read this last week, or I said this last week, they sit in the churches whose candlestick has been removed and are quite comfortable and unchallenged in their lifestyle by simply naming the name. No one challenges their lifestyle, and they say they are Jews. They don't say, I'm a Jew. They just say, I'm a Christian. You understand that. They congregate with us. They eat and fellowship with us, and I'm saying the church at large when I say us. And they say the name of Jesus. They teach Sunday schools. They work in administrations. And sometimes they stand in the pulpit. In other words, there's a lot of preachers that preach that are not saved. They're just not born again. Listen, at some point, if you're born again, there's some fruit start coming out of it. Righteousness, departing from iniquity. Naming the name in the first century church meant something totally different than it does today. To the first century church, it was the pronouncement of a willingness to follow him at any cost. It very well could mean an immediate persecution at different levels. It could mean being shunned locally, loss of employment or commerce, denial of enrollment in education, and sometimes imprisonment, and even oftentimes death. Today, it is a thing of popularity. Naming the name can be something to be used for convenience to find favor in people groups. We of the modern church have fallen prey to the fear of making any discernment or judgment. And somebody says, Jesus, and we say, amen, amen. Oh, praise God. You know what? I find myself doing it too. I found myself doing it. I hope I somehow get out of it. and I hear people saying it, and I've heard myself say it. Oh, they're a good Christian. Why in the world nowadays do we have to say they're a good Christian? Why don't we just say they're a Christian? Well, we'd say they're a good Christian. In other words, they're not like the standard carnal Christian. And really, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There shouldn't be. But they're a good Christian, really. Okay. I heard the front runner last night say, I am a good Christian, or I'm a Christian. And then a second later, he's talking about cussing. He was cussing. You know? Okay. Wait a minute. Something don't add up here. I hope you got discernment. Politicians love to court millions of Americans by claiming they're spiritual Jews. Too often we give the rite of passage to people who are infants in Christ or belong to a church denomination that does not teach strong doctrine. And there is a truth in that to some degree, but what about the 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says that we are new creatures? Ephesians 4:24 says we're created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'd say this, even with muddied doctrine, something should change. Even with muddied doctrine, something should change. I mean, praise God. Polycarp was John's disciple. We read a lot of that last week. So let's look here concerning as much as we can this week and moving forward. As I said, the chapters or the book is divided into two parts, 1 through 3 and 4 through 22. 1 through 3 is the instruction of Jesus to the churches, and 4 through 22 is futuristic, apocalyptic in nature, the coming of Christ, the judgment of Satan, and the start of eternity. This is important. We said it before. We'll say it again. Not every church was rebuked. Smyrna had no chastisement. I would continue to tell you this is a good way to mark it. It's the persecuted church. And that, of course, is our desire, to have really no rebuke from the Lord. Let's look at, for just a moment, what he says as he gets down, what Jesus says as he gets down, in the latter part of his admonition to Smyrna. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, because the devil, he says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. What does that mean? I'm not sure. Okay. he says, I don't believe it means just 10 literal days, of course, but we do know this, be thou faithful in death. I know what that means. I know what that means. I mean, just be faithful unto death. Praise God. And I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt with the second death. Now, he talks about here the second death, and he says, he that overcometh will not be hurt with the second death. What is the second death? Now, let's just take a moment, because Jesus thought it was important. He said, if you overcome, you'll not be hurt with the second death. Well, if there's a second death, there's a first death, right? So let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I believe that's the scripture I want to go to. And yeah, verse 15. And the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 15. He says, and well, he's talking about what Jesus did and what the power of his blood did and salvation. And we've talked about the format or the foundation of Hebrews a lot before in the past. And he's trying to, you know, convince them. There's nothing to go back to. There's absolutely nothing to go back to. It's Jesus or perish. I mean, you can't. There's nothing. There's nothing. And he says here that Well, let me look at 14. I can keep backing up as always because it's just really tough to pull a scripture out. But to make a point, 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that meaning Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him," that's the devil, "that had the power of death." That is, and he identifies what I just said, the devil. Now, when he's talking about the power of death, he's not talking about the devil had the power to kill anybody at any time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that once he negotiated the fall of mankind, he had the power of death. He got Adam and Eve. He seduced Eve. Adam made an open transgression, and they both died spiritually. Therefore, death passed on all men because of one man's sin. And as a result of that, the death reigned through all of humanity, spiritual death. And so if anybody did not sacrifice in faith unto the coming of Christ and do the Levitical law, they died as what we would call now present day unborn again sinners. They went into hell and they perished there. Christ, when he went into, somebody asked me this question one time, and they didn't, it was not contested, they just didn't understand, and I explained to them Ephesians 4, and when it's talking about Christ went into a captivity and led captivity captive, obviously, and I hope you understand, if you didn't understand, then now you will, he didn't go in there and lead all of hell captive. He went in there and preached to those spiritual beings that were in Abraham's bosom, that were in a divisionary part, apart from those that were already damned and cursed. In other words, they didn't all get a second chance. Those that were living in the promise, believing for and righteously lived in the Levitical, they were there by the multitudes, by the thousands, from Genesis to Jesus, which is about 4,000 years. There's a lot of people there, a whole lot more people in the hell part, the suffering part. And you remember when Jesus had the vision or talked about, only Jesus could tell this, but he knew it in the spirit. He said, Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went into hell, into suffering, in the lake of fire. And as he's there, he says, Father Abraham, at that point in time, now that whole thing is done away with. I started to say something. But anyway, that whole setup is done away with. Hell still exists, but that bunch that was sanctified by the coming Christ, the faith in the coming Christ, they've gone to heaven now. They're with the Father and with the Son. And so he led captivity captive. At that time, there you could see. There you could evidently see. It was close enough. You could see each other from some kind of gulf. I don't know what it was. I don't know what that really means. Somehow they could see each other from a distance, but they couldn't get to each other. And so the rich man said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back. You know, that's... Let me take a spin off here, and I pray to God I get back to where I'm at here. Let me say this. The words of Abraham are incredible. They're incredible. When this rich man in hell, Jesus recounts this, and you know it's true because he said it. He said, he said to Abraham, he said, would you send Lazarus over here just to put a drop of water on? It'd be like a vacation. Just have one drop of water on my tongue. Now, folks, hell is a bad place. We don't want our family to go there. And Abraham said, son, I can't come. There's a great gulf. Well, then he said, look, would you please send Lazarus back to preach? Because I got five brothers. And I'm going to paraphrase. He said, five brothers, they're all going to hell. They're all coming to the same place I went to. They live just like me. They must have all been five other rich men that could care less about humanity, could care less about helping their, they loved money, that was their God. And they must, and he knew that they were all living like he was when he departed from the earth. So he knew they were all coming to hell. He said, would you send Lazarus from the dead, go back and preach him? He said, look, this is what Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. You know what that means? They had the word of God. They have the word of God. And he says this. He says, oh, wait, no. But if somebody rose from the dead and preached to them, they would recognize that, and this is what Abraham said, and Jesus concurred. He said, no. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, and they if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, which is the word of God, neither would they even hear or respond to somebody that has been raised from the dead. Now, why is that applicable to us? Listen, people sometimes will leave us. They'll get messed up. They'll leave. They'll go. And somebody says, my God, you know, my God. And that's what I say. Let's go get them. And pastor, did you counsel with them? Pastor, did you call them? Pastor, did you run after them? Behind the scenes, probably far more than what you know, because I don't tell you what I do with other people. But let me say this. If a person comes here, I don't have to say 10 years, 15 years, 5 years. If they come here 6 months, if I never, and I'm not trying to get myself out of any trouble at all, if I never gave one counseling or one follow-up, the word alone that they hear on a continual basis makes them so accountable that if nobody ever runs at, well, did anybody call them? Did anybody run after them? I don't know. I mean, I know that I a lot of times do a lot more than I tell people, but listen, if nobody gave them the first counseling session, not the first one, I mean, didn't call them, didn't they themselves, by what pours out of here by Scripture and the truth and the power of the Holy Ghost, if they won't hear that, neither will they respond if one comes running after them to give them a counseling session. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you for the amens. So, now, back to wherever I was. The second death. Thank you, Candace. So, Satan had the power of the second death in that he held all men under the sin nature, or all men was in that. He says in 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So this Jesus said, go back over to Revelation, to chapter 2, where we were. And he says, you be tried and shall have tribulation 10 days. We don't know. Be thou faithful in death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. This is his admonition to Smyrna. He that overcometh shall not be hurt with the second death. The power, let me say this so you'll understand, the power of the first death was and is fueled by the fear of the second death. The second death fear is taken from us when we will never face. Listen, here's the deal. You will never face the second death. What is the second death? The second death is dying without Christ. That's the second one. The first death, folks, if he tarries, we're all going to face it. I'm going to face the first death. I will never face the second death. When we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that men were always subject unto the fear of death, it wasn't that they were fearful of, oh my God, I'm going to be killed, or oh my God, I'm going to be the unknown of dying without any assurance of eternity. creates an absolute fear. And Satan held that fear because every man that was departing out of this world without Christ had no hope, had absolutely no hope. Jesus comes and says, I've secured your future under my blood. You follow me and there's no second death. There's no going to hell. Once you die, the word tells us in another place to be absent from this body. In Corinthians, it says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. There is no second death in my future. Some men die twice. They die in this present life, and then they go into the second death, and they die eternally. Folks, we've got to have a revival, and we've got to pray for our friends and our family, because heaven is real and hell is also real. And people that go there are in the second death. And Jesus said, now listen, this is a very unpopular, two things that are very unpopular about what Jesus was saying. Jesus kept saying, repent. That's an unpopular word today. He kept saying, overcome. That's an unpopular word today. It's an unpopular thing to say. You must walk a righteous life. Is there forgiveness if you mess up? Yes. Is there blood? Yes, there is. But you can't intentionally say, I'm going to go do that and depend on I got the backup of the blood. And two very unpopular words, overcome, must overcome, must repent. Those things are not popular. And so Jesus was saying, look, if you overcome, Smyrna, I'm proud of you. You may be poor, but in my book, you're rich. You're rich because you want proof positive that the people that come among you are real Jews or real Christians. And as a result of it, you're going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be put to death. Oh, Polycarp, you're going to die. But nevertheless, you won't die in the second death. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can only kill me once. Praise the Lord. So, we're done with that. Let's move on a little bit further. Maybe we can just get into Pergamos just for a little bit. Okay, let's look at verse 12 then. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast, now here he goes, I have a few things against thee. Remember how he was with Ephesus? You hate false doctrine. You won't put up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But nevertheless, oh God, here he comes. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you've left your first love. See, they were doing all Ephesians, earmark it, working for God, replaced loving God. And you can get where you can just work. Let's go feed them. Let's go pass out tracts. Let's put on another seminar. Let's do this. You meet yourself coming as a preacher and not have that personal love that brings the anointing. And as a result of it, and you can build big churches. As a result of it, you can have hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars in a bank. You can just put on a new wing. Oh, we need a new wing? Okay. We don't have to raise it. We just got plenty of money. But service can replace love. And Jesus said, that'll cause me to come, he said, quickly. Isn't it amazing? I'll come quickly and remove myself from you. That's a little strange. I'll come quickly and come out. Wow. Well, here he's telling them almost, he's giving them a nevertheless, just like he gave the church at Ephesus. I have a few things against thee because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Woo! We remember Balaam, don't we? Boy, we camped on Balaam in the Jezebel series. Has the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. Now, if you have not heard the Jezebel series, go and listen to the Jezebel series and listen about Balaam and about Balak. And Balaam, you know, they paid the man. He tried to pay the man. Balak tried to pay him to curse three times God's children. He couldn't do it. Every time he'd want to, he could not do it. But he found another approach. And we found out that it didn't even say it in the scriptures that we had read. But here, by the words of Jesus and by what Moses said in Numbers chapter 25, Balaam figured out another way. He said, okay, what we'll do here, I can't curse them, but I can sure bring in the prostitutes of Moab. These men were men of war. They had been fighting. They were probably away from their wives. And here Balaam says, okay, Balak, I can't curse them. I got a plan. These men are war weary. Just bring in a bunch of the prostitutes of Moab. And the Bible says they went after those prostitutes, and they not only engaged sexually with them, but to do that, they had to first bow down to their idol. And so they committed sacrilege and fornication. And so what Jesus is saying here, he said, look, there's some in the church that are holding to the doctrine of Balaam that taught Balak how to get the children of Israel cursed. And so it was an intermingling of the world and of the flesh. And that doesn't that sound so much like the Nicolaitans too? It's so close. And so what he's saying, there's some, he didn't say the entire church, but listen, the rebuke was this, it was there's some, leadership was allowing it to go on. It had to, because Jesus is mad about this. You say, mad? Yeah, he's mad. He's upset. He don't like it. He hates what he's seeing. I didn't say he hates people, but he hates what he's seeing. Because it's going to cause a division in the church. It's going to cause people that were once, man, I don't even really dwell on things like this. I just acknowledge it. I don't dwell on it because it's not good things to dwell on. The Bible talks about in Philippians what things to dwell on. Set your affections on. I just acknowledge it. There's going to be some once born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, prophesying Christians in the lake of fire. That's a hard thing. That's a very hard thing. And some people will contest that, but I'm sorry. I believe I have ample proof from the Word of God to prove that it's so. And Jesus was saying, look, just like Balaam brought in these prostitutes, and these men run after them because of the lust of their flesh, that's happening here in the church, and leadership's not stopping it. And it's not just the fornication physically. It's the fornication with the world. It's just the interaction with the world. It's the folks, yeah, I don't listen to a lot of other people. There's very few people I listen to. And so from a general, but I just know in my spirit when I do listen, this would have been a normal church to go to years ago, maybe at the turn of the century when they preached more of what we're, you know, like what we're preaching. But nowadays, This is a hard saying. What is a hard saying? Live righteous. It's a hard saying. It's like, are you serious? You're not in the 21st century. No, God didn't take a straw poll and say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to grade this on a curve. I'm going to grade it on a curve. If the very top, and I'm going to take the very bottom, and we're going to average it out, and we're just going to grade it on a curve. If the top of the top equals more that are saying it's okay to fornicate with the world, you know, or the bot, you know, if there's more of them, and we're going to take a minimal amount that's people don't like to come to their church, like Pastor's Church and Homer's Church, and then we're going to average that out because they're a small minority. And we're going somewhere meet in the middle. God doesn't meet anything in the middle. We just have to follow His truth. No compromise. Hallelujah. So I'm rambling, but it's good rambling. So He says, repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, while give of the hidden manna, and will give him the white stone and a stone with a new name. Now, we'll close. But next week, I do want to read from you some incredible historical. This man, Antipas, was a real. He also had his had John's hands laid on him. And John ordained him, and he's historically known, and he also died a martyr. And the way that he died, that's very interesting. Wait till next week. I want to share with you, huh? I want to share with you the way that he died. And this place was the first place that actually had a psychiatric hospital in it, and the Roman emperors went there, and just the way that they had to spend the night in this psychiatric hospital, and the way people supposedly were healed, you're not going to believe it. But that's next week. Okay. All right. Pray. What's that? Candy says we've only had 42 minutes. What's that? Yes, but it's close to 9 o'clock, and everybody needs to. Hallelujah. We'll bring you back next week with a good, you'll be looking like, what is the seat of Satan? The seat of Satan was actually where Antipas was martyred at. And how he was martyred, you won't want to hear, but you do want to hear. So, did we take up an offering tonight? Oh my goodness, that's what we were lacking. That's why we can't close. Just ask the Lord. If you have something tonight, we'd certainly appreciate it. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We ask you now to bless this time of giving, sharing. Lord, we thank you for the amens tonight and those that are following us. And Lord, the eldership that are behind, Lord, your word and teaching your word and going further in the power of the Spirit. We commit this night into you and all of your people, and we bless this offering, and we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Ask you to give if you have something tonight. We certainly appreciate it. It's time to close. It's 9 o'clock, so God bless you.